on April the 14th, 2014, 276 school-age girls were rounded up and kidnapped and then carted away in the northeastern Borno region of Nigeria by the radical fundamentalist Islamic group Boko Haram. Literally translated, meaning Western education is a sin. But it really wasn't so much the Western education that they were against and that led to these actions, but because of the religion of those 276 girls, most of which were Christian. The fact is today that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. Did you know that 80% of all religious persecution around the globe is directed at Christians? 400 Christians a day are martyred because of their faith. If you do the math, it adds up to over 170,000 people who will lose their lives this year because they're followers of Christ. And over the last 100 years, there have been more Christians killed for their faith than in the previous 19 combined. Persecution is something that is very, very real. Take a look at your notes this morning. Jesus said in our memory verse, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." We are expected to conform, no matter who we are. It's the way of the world. The world likes a pattern. They like to put people in a box. And when anyone is different, there is some form of suffering, one form or another. Just on a very benign level, think of those, maybe many of you, who have a professional position. So you're a teacher at a school, you're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a banker, maybe a pastor. And when you act differently according to people's expectations, immediately you are treated differently. That is the way of the world. If we don't follow their pattern, there will be suffering. Let me just give you another example. This comes from the farm. We raised chickens back in the day. And if you had one kind of a chicken in the chicken coop, they all had the same kinds of markings. If you were to introduce a new chicken, a new hen in particular, that was different, different markings. Immediately, the rest of the chickens would peck on that hen. And if you didn't intervene, literally, they would peck it to death. And humans aren't a whole lot different when someone's different. Immediately, we pick on them, don't we? The fact is, Jesus was killed because he was different. Now, theologically, we know, of course, Jesus was good, he's pure, he's holy, he's the Son of God. And he came for a purpose. We know that he needed to suffer. He needed to die. He needed to go to the cross for all of our sins. And yet, practically, he was killed because he was different. And when you're different, you upset people. He lived such an exemplary life that when people looked at him, it couldn't but help make them feel guilty. And so often we take out our guilt and our shame on other people. Jesus had a message that didn't fit with the message of the day whatsoever. He turned everything literally upside down. The first shall be last. I mean, come on. The last shall be first. Forgive someone that has sinned against you, maybe even hurt you deeply. Not three times, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Can you imagine that? Your sworn enemy, you forgive them, again and again and again and again, and I could say that 490 times. He said, blessed be the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, whatever happened to getting ahead and being first and going for the gusto? Jesus was killed because he was different. And so we should not be surprised, my friends, if there's a little bit of suffering in our life because we're different. In fact, if we don't have just a little bit of suffering and persecution, we need to examine ourselves to see if we really are different from the rest of the world. If no one notices, what does that say about each of us? Jesus promised his followers that they would be misunderstood. Listen to his words in Matthew 10. He says, you will be hated because you belong to me. In fact, he told his disciples that they would be arrested, they would be tried, they would be whipped, and in some cases, they would even be put to death. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never been arrested for my faith. I've never actually suffered physically for my faith, unless maybe you count high school football, where I played for the St. Paul's Lutheran High Saints. And some of our neighboring schools thought that was a little bit hypocritical. So at the bottom of a pile, they'd give you a little extra punch or something. Not too bad suffering there. You know the old proverbial chestnut, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm pretty sure there would be. I'm confident that I would be convicted if people were to look at my life. And yet, I'm also pretty sure that I most likely will die of old age in my own bed, or maybe from a random heart attack at a church voters meeting. Rather than be arrested and tried and die in prison because of my faith. So let's be real this morning. The persecution that I've been talking about from Boko Haram, 170,000 Christians that are martyred every year, people who are arrested and whipped or even sent to a cross, is probably not at all what you and I are going to endure in our lifetime. But I can assure you that if we truly are different, if we live our lives the way that Jesus has taught us, if we really believe that what we do for the least of these brothers of mine, it's as if we were doing it for Christ himself, there should be at least a little bit of suffering. At the very least, there's going to be some criticism. There is going to be some mocking of us. And from time to time, like in our film, we may have relationships that are in jeopardy. So that is one side of the story. There is, my friends, a cost of discipleship. There's a cost for being different, but also there is a great and fantastic reward. So take a look at part two. In caring for and loving those who are different, in caring for and loving those who are different, we find true community. Think about this. As I said in our opening prayer, when we confessed our sins to God, we recognized that we were once on the outside of the circle. We are born enemies of God because of our sin. And yet, out of love for us, He welcomes us in. In fact, He dies for us so that we can be included, so we can be counted as children of God, so we can receive the inheritance that was designed for the one and only Son. All of that is going to be ours. And we already live the abundant life here on earth, being in fellowship with our God and with all of these other people. On another level, think about what it's like for you. Has anybody here ever moved into a new community? I know I have several times. And what a great feeling it is when the next door neighbor comes over with a plate of cookies and they say, "Welcome to the neighborhood." Or when your kids can go over and play on the swing set and they aren't ostracized, they aren't rejected, but they're welcomed in. Or if you've ever been to a new school and someone puts their arm around you and they say, "Let's be buddies, let's go play." Or your first day on a new job, when someone invites you for a cup of coffee. And we've all been on the other side of that too, where none of those things happened, but rather people shunned us and they held us at arm's length simply because we were new or different. God is simply calling us to widen our circle, to welcome in those people that were once on the outside. And he says that those who are different, that the world says are different, including the poor, can become a part of this authentic and real and true community where the love of Jesus Christ trumps all else. I want to give you a real life example. There's a missionary by the name of Viv Gregg, grew up in New Zealand. His dream at the age of 9, and this was a real dream, almost like a vision at night. He dreamed that he would become a missionary in the slums of Brazil. The very next day at school, they had an assignment. It was one of those, "What are you going to do when you grow up?" kinds of essays. And so he wrote about it, about what he was going to do. At the age of 16, he had a summer job there in New Zealand. He came from a middle-class working family. But he chose to work with the migrant workers. They all lived together in a dormitory. The poorest of the poor. People who would sell themselves to earn extra money. There were prostitutes. There were alcoholics. There were those who would steal for a living. And he welcomed them into his circle. And they became friends, family. And he shared the love of Jesus Christ with them. He earned enough money so that by the time he was 23, he went on his first missionary trip to Manila in the Philippines. And he wanted to work with the poor, and when he got there, he was shocked. Not by the conditions of the slum, but because the other missionaries all lived in mansions. Now, I don't know, logically, if you're going to minister to someone, maybe, I don't know, you should live with them. And so he did for the next 15 years. And then after that, he went to Calcutta, India, and he did the same thing. And then finally, he went to Brazil, to Sao Paulo, and he continues there as a missionary today. Now, the point of that story is not to say that all of us need to become missionaries to the poor. And yet, this quote, I think, resonates. He said, "All Christians are called to fall in the footsteps of our Savior, and that means loving generously." And part of loving generously is a willingness. Underline that word, a willingness to suffer on behalf of those the world hates. My friends, there is an essential clash between the life that Jesus lives and teaches us and the life that this world of flesh lives in. And so as you build relationships with those who are different, those who are outside of your current circle, you may suffer. You may be persecuted. You will be misunderstood. You could lose friendships. And yet Jesus promised, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Does anybody know what righteousness means? It's a nice, big, theological word. The best explanation I've ever heard was in Sunday school class by about an 8-year-old. Pastor, it just means to do the right thing. And that's it. To do the right thing. To widen our circle. To welcome those who are different. So, what are you going to do this week? How about we pray about someone that we see, someone that may have been invisible before, someone who is currently outside of our circle, that may be different. Maybe they're poor, maybe they're homeless, maybe they have a different job, maybe there's someone in our neighborhood that doesn't have any friends. Maybe it's a member of our church who is hurting. Maybe it's someone in your family that you haven't talked to for months or even years. Pray about including them in your circle. My friends, the cost of discipleship is indeed great. St. Paul said that he lost everything for his faith in Jesus Christ. He lost his status. He lost his position in the community. He lost his health. He lost his security. Eventually, he even lost his life. And yet he said, it was so worth the reward. The surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ and being the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus himself, as we too invite people into our circle. May God grant to you those rewards for Jesus' sake. Amen.